Keep that passage open in front of you so that we might study it together. It's vital that you, like the Bereans, check that what is being said to you is indeed God's word and not just something I cooked up when I couldn't sleep at some point this week. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. We ask now that you would indeed speak to us. Take away any words that are purely mine, and may we hear words that are purely yours. For your sake and glory, that we might be changed to be more like Christ. Amen. Well, we recently celebrated 37 years of Anne and Anne's service in the church. And as we did, we reminded ourselves of the faithfulness of God. And we do that again today in the life of the whole church. God is faithful. He does not change. His gospel is the same. It does not change. The same gospel that the Old Testament hinted at, if you will, I think more than that, revealed is probably nearer the truth when you understand it. That same gospel is the gospel that Jesus fulfilled in practice and made real in human life. It's that same gospel that's brought the church into being. It's that same gospel that brought this church into being. And it's that same gospel that we will take out tomorrow and next week to the highways and byways of town, to our friends and our neighbours. And God willing, it will save some for his glory. What a faithful God we have, if that same gospel is still working today. So what is this gospel we have to proclaim? That really is the question this morning. Do you know it? Are you sure of it? Can we share it? Most people would, I think, rightly say that the gospel is contained in our text for today, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. That's the gospel, isn't it? In fact, that's not a bad place to start, because of all the verses in the Bible, if you go out there to the world and talk to people, a lot of people will know that one. And if you know how the gospel is in that verse, and they say, oh yes, I know that verse, you're on good ground already, aren't you? Because you can take the gospel from a portion of the Bible, they don't even need to look up and read because they know it. Because it is such a popular verse. Well, let's spend a little bit of time unpacking this verse and its context, which is what we must always do with Scripture. John records for us some early encounters with Jesus as the setting for this most well-known of Bible verses. So what is the context and what does it say to us? Well, the first thing we find is that something is essential. There is something that is essential. Indeed, essential for every human being. What are the facts? This Nicodemus is caused to come to Jesus. Now, we don't see that in chapter 3. We haven't read it this morning, but if you glance back a few verses to chapter 2 and verse 23, you will see that Jesus has come to the Passover feast and he's doing signs and wonders. And Nicodemus says, hang on a minute, something's going on here. I need to know. The love of Christ for those who were in need didn't just save them, help them, give them what they needed. It caused this Nicodemus to want to know more. Jesus answered Nicodemus's sort of wibbly opening statement with a both barrels, no holds barred gospel challenge. Fantastically direct our Lord Jesus is on this occasion. Not always. This is not always the best way in. You don't have to say, there's your first line to everybody who approaches you, you need to be born again. But it's a good way on occasion. Trust God the Holy Spirit to lead you. Jesus really does go at Nicodemus straight away in no uncertain terms. Nicodemus, he says, you can't really be sure anybody is teaching from God or not because you don't know what you're talking about. You need something you don't have. That's how Jesus starts. He says, something has to happen to you, Nicodemus. Something that somebody else will do to you, Nicodemus. Not something you've learnt, not something you've worked at. Something that happens at God's timing, not when you want it to. Something that will happen because God is in control, that he must do. What is this essential thing? What must God do? These scriptures tell us that God the Holy Spirit must cause Nicodemus, and indeed you and me, to be born again, if we wish to see the kingdom of God. That is essential. That cannot be set on one side. You can't work round it. You can't work past it. You can't go on without it. It is essential that God the Holy Spirit causes you to be born again. Has it happened to you? I have to ask you this morning. I hope I'm not being quite so blunt as the Lord with Nicodemus. But I do want you to answer the question, has it happened to you? Has God the Holy Spirit changed your heart from one which says, I do not know what you're talking about, mate, to one that says, Amen, Hallelujah, Christ my Saviour, I'm going to glory? Because that's what it means to be born again. It's essential. It's the first thing we see in the context of For God so loved the world. It's the first thing. Something essential must happen. God the Holy Spirit must change your heart. Let's consider just for a few moments the essential work of God the Holy Spirit and how he does it and what happens. If you like, this is stage two stuff. If you just find yourself dropping out here, I'll call you back in a moment. Don't worry. But you see, the Spirit works in three or four particular ways as someone is saved. The Spirit makes the Bible real. It makes it come alive. And when he does, we see the Lord Jesus Christ at the very center of the word. When you're a believer, you can open the Bible at any place and read, and you will find the Holy Spirit shows you the Lord Jesus. Pictures how he will be. Shows you the effect of him living amongst the disciples as the disciples found the church. Listen to Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 first. As the Lord Jesus says, it's reported that the Lord Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, that is the whole of the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance of forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So God, the Holy Spirit, makes the Bible come alive and shows us Jesus in its pages. God, the Holy Spirit, empowers preaching. And that doesn't just mean preaching from a pulpit. That means all forms of preaching. When one is talking to another about the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Acts we read, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And tomorrow when we go out to Riverside, it's not the ends of the earth, it's part of the earth. And we will be given God's power to preach his word. Our passage today reminds us that God the Holy Spirit brings new life in Christ. Technically, we call this regeneration. It's a new birth. It's a monumental moment. Birth is a fantastic moment. I'm sure most of you here looking out understand that practically from a human point of view. It's equally monumental and important and fantastic, spiritually speaking. A new life begins. That's what John chapter 3 tells us. Finally, we know that God the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers, transforming us into the image of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 29, a fantastic and perhaps well-known verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What a fantastic truth that God the Holy Spirit changes us. Once he's rescued us, he changes us and takes us on. It's all been true since Old Testament times. You can go and look. We've looked at Psalm 24. You can look in Psalm 113. See, he is at work. God is at work. God the Holy Spirit saving people. It's essential that he is at work. Well, That's the first essential thing. And some people will say to you, is it really essential? Some people will say to you, I know somebody who doesn't need it. You know, actually, do you know what? I know quite a few people who don't need it. Humanity's pretty good sometimes. Our kids start out nice and we corrupt them, don't we? And people who are broadly speaking, or at least in public, more nice than they're nasty, they go upstairs, don't they? This fiction, this sad idea is prevalent in our society. And the tragedy is, that's not true. Without the essential work of God the Holy Spirit, we're lost. That's the second thing. There's a great tragedy in these verses. Really, verses 4 through to 12 of John chapter 3. There's a great tragedy. It's demonstrated by Nicodemus' answers. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus says, you want me to climb back into my mother's womb? I mean, you can't get as far disconnected as that. He just doesn't get it. At least the second time, look at verse 9. At least the second time he says, you what? It's really what he's saying. He's really saying, all right, now I know I don't get it. The first time he just didn't get it. Now he knows he doesn't get it. And then with Jesus, with the tone of that tired teacher, and who's been explaining something over and over and over again, but who would never stop explaining it because they're desperate for the pupil to understand. Jesus, with that tone, says, and Nicodemus, you call yourself a teacher of Israel and you don't get this? Jesus is not surprised. He's not angry. He's using all his skill as a communicator to break down Nicodemus's unbelief, his inability to see it. He's trying to crack open that dark mind, those closed eyes. This is a great tragedy. Unbelief and the fact that we can't do anything about it without that essential work of God the Holy Spirit is a terrible thing. It seems like it worked for Nicodemus. Right at the end of John's Gospel, we read that on the day Christ died, he came with an unreasonably large amount of spices, 75 pounds weight of aloes and myrrh and aloes, I think it was, to protect the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a tragedy. But notice also here something very important. Who is talking in verse 11? I tell you the truth, says Jesus, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. It seems in this moment that the words of Jesus Christ are overlaid with all three persons of the Trinity. At this moment, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in contrast to Nicodemus. We testify to what we know is true. Nicodemus can't even see that he doesn't know it's not true. The difference is vast. The tragedy of unbelief. The tragedy of sin, even in the face of the Trinity, we speak of what we know. Let's remember the origins of man. Genesis chapter 1 tells us the origins of man. God said, let us make man in our image. That's verse 26, those of you who are turning there. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In verse 26 of that reading, the divine Son, Jesus Christ, as the Colossians puts it, the image of the invisible God, is present. Humankind, we read, was created in a way that reflects that image of the invisible God. In part, humanity reflects the persons of the Trinity. And the redemption of man from the fall, this work, this essential work that God the Holy Spirit does, is to rescue us back to that. Verse 28 shows that the Creator God created a permanent order and a developmental role for mankind. We had a job to do. We had things to keep us busy. But Adam turned it all on its head. He failed and fell into sin. And so Christ, the New Testament tells us, comes as the new Adam, the last Adam, who will do this which has been foretold for us. So sin then is a later intrusion into a perfect world, into God's originally good creation. Sin is not inherent in the world. Tragedy though it may be, the fantastic truth is if it didn't start out there, it can be removed. And the joy of the original state can be returned. And that is what God is about. It is indeed the ultimate tragedy, the ultimate breaking of everything that God made as good. But it can be undone. And that leads us to our third thing. What's sufficient to undo this great tragedy? It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit. We know that already. It's a great tragedy that needs to be undone. But what is sufficient? What does God, the Holy Spirit, point us to? Where does he take us? How does he save us? Verses 11 to 15 of John chapter 3. Now you need to know a little Old Testament here, because we get some funny picture of a snake on a pole being lifted up for people to look at. Numbers chapter 21. And we'll read just briefly what happened back then. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. God's people in the desert travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go round Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." They said that of manna and quail, which is outrageous to speak of God's great blessing in that way. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. That's weird. That is downright weird, isn't it? Yes? Unusual, all right? There is no magic here. There is no clever medicine to be found that when you get up close to a sun-heated bronze pole, some wonderful chemical it oozes off and goes down your nose and deals with snake bite. It's nothing like that. The facts are plain. The text says it twice. Go look at the snake and believe that God will heal you. That's what is sufficient. It almost implies, we're not told, it almost implies that some chose not to look at the snake, saying, "Well, that ain't going to work." And they died. And so too the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up on a cross. We celebrated it at Easter. And the Bible tells us that his death on the cross, his being lifted up, is what is sufficient to deal with the terrible tragedy that is our sin. Sin is tragic. I can do nothing, but this one man who lived an unusual life, a sinless life, and died a death that he shouldn't have died, God tells us that is sufficient. Weird as it sounds to the one who does not understand. If we go and look at him in faith and say, "He died in my place," then we will be saved. What is sufficient? It is to see and believe. To go in faith and say, this admittedly weird thing has happened. Christ, a sinless man, has died for me. And God is using that to save me. It is, verse 15 tells us, sufficient. Sufficient that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. How can anyone be saved? Anyone can be saved by believing on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand the completeness of this. There is no room for any other interpretation of Jesus or any addition to his work or any other means. He is not one of many. Islam claims that Christ is one of many prophets. He is not our elder brother from the pre-existent, as the Latter-day Saints suggest. He's not just another angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. He is unique. He is the one and only Son of God. He was lifted up on the cross that you need not die. And he has been lifted up into glory, into heaven, that you might live again. I would love to expand on those two facts, because to be lifted up means those two things. It means he was lifted up on this cross to die, and in that is our death. And it means he was lifted up to heaven, and we can live again. You're going to have to do that. That's your homework. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 8, chapter 12, look at Acts chapter 2, chapter 5, go to Isaiah 52. Explore that for yourself, how the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. What's essential? God the Holy Spirit is at work. What's a tragedy? Sin and unbelief. What's sufficient? Christ is lifted up. So what must we do? We must never leave this bit out of a gospel presentation. All right? When we present this gospel, never leave this bit out. What must we do? What must we do? Verses 16 to 21. We must believe. We must believe. This is the unchanging truth of the gospel that brought this church into being that works even now for the salvation of individuals. What do they ask on Pentecost? What must we do to be saved? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized. What does this text tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The great truth is this, right here, right now, God is pursuing people. The old-fashioned idea of romance has gone, where a fella pursued a girl. It's an idea we need to catch back in our young people's relationships, if we can get them. But it's an idea we need to catch back, because it's what God is doing with you and for me. He is pursuing us like a suitor. The bridegroom wants his bride. It's not some lovesick teenager misguidedly pursuing a vision of loveliness. Not a dedicated parent chasing the toddler or teenager who's growing too far too fast. This is the Lord of glory. Our Creator God, who knows that unless he brings us back from this dreadful place that we're in, we're destined for hell. And if he brings us back, we're destined for him for glory forever. What is essential? The Spirit of God at work. What's a tragedy? Unbelief. What's sufficient? Christ's death. What must we do? Believe that this God loves us and is pursuing us and wants us to be with him. This is the gospel that birthed this church. This is the gospel that tomorrow and next week will win people for Christ, isn't it? Let's take it out and share it with them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it has indeed saved us, rescued us. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we're no longer destined for hell. We're heading for heaven. Dear Father, help us to be those who understand how essential this gospel is. to the salvation of sinners. Help us never to turn to anything else. Help us never to dumb it down, to twist it or change it, but to accept and to declare that God, the Holy Spirit, needs to be at work, and to ask him to come. Oh, may we be bold in asking you, God, the Holy Spirit. Indeed, come tomorrow. Work through us in the words that we say and the books that we give out and the things that we do. And our Father, we pray that your Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit, will open hearts and minds even tomorrow to know saving grace. Pray, our Father, that we would understand the tragedy of unbelief and how serious it is and never dumb it down and never pretend that our friends are okay. Oh, our Father, help us to be serious about sin. And help us, our Father, to know the sufficiency of Christ. That there is absolutely nothing else required. For he has done it all. He has been lifted up. His death is my death. His life can be my life. Oh, our Father, help us to communicate the completeness of Christ's sacrifice and new birth. Pray, our Father, that you would help us to do what we must do, to believe and to teach people, encourage people and challenge people to believe. Oh, our Father, may we be those who present this gospel for your glory to the people who need to hear it. Amen.